Good morning, MCA, and congrats to all you quizzers. That's just so impressive. I had a quizzer once, too, and that might have been the year they didn't go very far, but they've come a long way, so congrats to you guys. That's impressive. We're going to turn to the scriptures this morning, and our reading is John chapter 13, verses 1 through 5. It was just before the Passover festival. Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. The evening meal was in progress, and the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. This is the word of the Lord for us.
It was 11 years after the Radical Reformation had begun, which you'll recall happened in 1525. So 1536, 11 years later, that a Dutch priest left the Catholic Church and fully embraced this New Testament teaching of the Anabaptist group, these persecuted ones. Although he had been ordained and serving in ministry for multiple years, he had never read the Bible, according to his writings. He had never read the Bible. He was well liked by his congregation, but he describes his life during that time, even as a priest, as carnal. And he read the scriptures for the first time, and he heard for the first time about salvation by grace through faith, and he was radically saved. He was rebaptized, and he started fervently preaching this good news of Jesus. And he sought out fellowship with the Anabaptists as they were really scattered, as they were tattered. They were still under heavy persecution. His brother had already kind of fallen in with the Anabaptists and was adhering to their teaching. And so he joined in as well, and he immediately gained favor with various churches and leaders and groups. They respected his ability and his capacity to teach the Word of God, to encourage church leaders and congregants alike. His name was Menno Simons. So what Menno did was he began this enthusiastic, extensive, almost itinerant ministry. He was traveling, he was preaching, he was bolstering churches, he was engaging in debates where there was some question or even heretical ideas, he was addressing them. He was writing pamphlets and letters, and pretty soon Menno was the face of the movement. So much so that Emperor Charles V put a bounty on his head. And despite the search for and the wanted posters that were literally around Northern Europe, Menno was never captured. He was never tortured. He was never martyred. He spent over a quarter of a century as this outlaw preacher. And he was baptizing and teaching and debating and writing, as I said, building up the church in the Netherlands, in Germany, and even in Poland. Within just a few years, the group became known, really six years after him coming onto the scene, the group was known as Mennists, named after him, later then morphing into Mennonites. So he didn't start the movement. In fact, he never met the guys who did, because they were killed early on. But he came at just the right time to encourage and to bolster and to see growth in churches and in lives, and the message of Jesus spread. And that's really the reason that we're here today. Now, one of the things that the early Anabaptists, including Menno, practiced was foot washing. Yes. You heard me right. Foot washing. And of course, this comes from, Menno didn't create this. He didn't come up with it. It came from Jesus. We heard the scriptures a few minutes ago from John chapter 13. Jesus washes the feet of his disciples. Jesus says then that they are to do the same for one another. So that's what we're going to talk about today. Let me introduce myself. My name is John. I serve as lead pastor here at MCA. Just thrilled to be together. I'm so glad you've joined us this morning. I told someone earlier, like, I wasn't here last weekend. It seems like ages since I have seen many of you. But I'm praying that through our time together, your heart and home grow even stronger in the Lord. This is the last week of our Radical Faith series, where we have been learning even more about this movement, the key components of what's known as the Radical Reformation, or the Anabaptist movement of the 16th century. This is the 500th anniversary. And we, of course, trace our heritage directly back to these courageous men and women, and as they broke from tradition and got back to the root, which is why we call it the Radical Reformation, from the Latin radix, which means root, they got back to the root of the heart of the gospel and the New Testament teaching. So, for this morning, and as we close out this sermon series, when I say foot washing, I realize some of the response and the reaction that that garners. Like, so many people don't like feet. And the idea of, we're just gonna, like, if we're honest with each other, like, we probably don't really even like washing our own feet, let alone other people's feet, you know, like, I just know that I know that I know that not every time you take a shower, you're really scrubbing those feet. You know, you're like, the warm, soapy water is kind of trickling down. Like, they're getting clean enough that way, right? I mean, I fully recognize, like, when it comes to feet, people's immediate reaction is like, oh boy, I don't think I want a parade of feet coming through here. Like Dr. Seuss's The Foot Book, right? You know, up feet, down feet, here come clown feet. Small feet, big feet, here come pig feet. You know, maybe Dr. Seuss was into foot washing. I'm not sure, but I get it that most of us don't really like or immediately respond with, oh, yes, absolutely. Whose feet could I potentially wash? Now, those who grew up in Anabaptist churches that did practice foot washing, which, by the way, I would love to know, this is for my own curiosity, by show of hands, I would love to know, who of you did grow up in a church that practiced foot washing? That's like the majority of our church. In fact, MCA used to practice foot washing, I believe. For most of you, this is not a brand new message. This is something you have done, you've experienced before. Now, we do want to also be understanding and sensitive to the folks who didn't raise their hand. They're like, foot washing? Like, that's not part of my experience. I've not been a part of that. In fact, I thought it might be helpful even just to describe, and I can't speak on behalf of every person that's here and the experience you've had, but, I mean, the general experience within our circle of churches in the Anabaptist world is you gather, you share a light meal together, maybe have some worship and song, have some times of prayer and biblical teaching, then you separate into groups of men and women. You pair up with another person, and you wash each other's feet. And then you give them a handshake or a hug, and you bless them, and it's all over, like within a few minutes. And to really kind of pull back the curtain on it, if we're really honest, it's like, this is ceremonial. It's really not like working up a good lather, you know, like, you know, this is really more of like, you go to foot washing, and you already have clean feet. In fact, you're probably putting on that pair of like crisp, fresh socks. You know, for the ladies, you're maybe doing the pedicure. You know, you got a little paint on those piggies. And the foot washing itself is really sort of a trickle of water and then a dab of a towel. Like, to be totally transparent and honest there, you know, this is a ceremonial practice. And so you might then say, well, okay, so you're not actually washing someone's foot clean. It's more of a ceremonial thing. So why even do it at all? Why do a practice like foot washing where you're saying you just dribbled a few dabs of water on it. And besides, most people don't like feet. Good question. But I want to tell you that when you stoop down before a brother or sister in Christ, when you humble yourself and you are before them and their bare feet with the basin and the towel, at that point, it's not about the cleanliness of the foot. It's about the posture of your heart. So I want to tell you the power there is in the action of foot washing, where your actions are speaking louder than your words. Because when you're in that posture and you're stooped down before that brother or sister, your actions are saying to them, I am here to serve you. And there is no task too menial for me. And there is no task too humble. There is no task that's beneath me. And you show to that person, again, with your actions through this ceremonial act, that that individual is valuable, that they have dignity and worth, that you esteem them, that they are loved, that they are valuable to Christ, that they are valuable to his kingdom, and yes, they are valuable to you. That, my friends, is the power of foot washing. And then the roles are reversed, and you become the recipient. And for some of us, it's really much more difficult to be the recipient than the washer. Because even there, I think our actions are speaking loudly. When I submit myself to you as the one to wash my feet, I am declaring I can't do it all on my own. I need this brother in the Lord to serve me and help me and come alongside me. I don't always have the strength or the giftedness or the capacity or the kindness that I should have. I need other people in my life. So again, I think for some people, the hang-up really isn't with washing feet. The much more difficult task is allowing someone else to wash theirs. We are going to be holding a foot washing service here at MCA. You're all invited to come. If you'd rather not come, then that's fine as well. You're certainly not obligated to. This is going to take place during Holy Week. So Thursday evening, April 17th, it's going to be from 6 to 7 p.m. A very simple hour where we will share a very simple meal together, soup and bread, have some songs of worship and scripture. We will separate into two groups, one for men, one for women, and we'll wash one another's feet. We'll have childcare available. We'll have nursery open that evening, so the whole family is welcome to come to dine, and then whichever ones you decide want to be a part of foot washing, you're welcome to do so. It would be very helpful to know how many I should expect for, plan for. So we do have a sign-up sheet at the Connection Center. If you would let me know you're planning on coming. If you have questions and want to talk about it, please, I would welcome that conversation. But we would love to offer that as a community of faith, to do this practice, even as we study this morning, this idea, this teaching from Jesus about foot washing. So open your Bibles, turn to John chapter 13. We see in verse 1 that it was just before the Passover festival, and that Jesus knew the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father, and having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Foot washing is an act of love. If we look at verse 4, again, we're in John chapter 13. It says, he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. And after that, he poured water into a basin, and he began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the very towel that was wrapped around him. This takes place in the upper room. It was the day before the betrayal, the humiliation, the torture, the crucifixion, the death of our Lord. It's where he'll eat the Last Supper. It's where he will teach his disciples one final time before his death. He will share with them the bread and the cup. And he chooses to wash their feet. Why would he do that? There's so much important stuff for Jesus to do. Like, so much. Time is ticking away. It's almost D-Day. It's almost time. And Jesus chooses to wash their feet. Why? Well, we have to understand that this was a common practice in the first century. In fact, when I say practice, I mean this was common courtesy. It was expected when someone came to your home. Just as we have common courtesy today, if you come to my home, it's cold outside and you have a jacket on, it's common courtesy for me to say, could I take your jacket? We'll place the jacket on the banister or on the ottoman in the den. Like, those sorts of welcome and hospitality acts that we still have today. Could I get you something to drink? You look thirsty, right? Those sorts of things. In the first century, this was common courtesy. They offered foot washing. Their primary mode of transportation was walking. Their feet were not only dirty, but they were sore. And having that refreshing experience of getting your feet clean, it was a sign of hospitality. And it's not that the host would offer to wash the feet. You know, the host isn't going to get down on the floor and wash the feet of his guests, but the host would offer it. Water for you to wash your feet, or I have servants who are capable of washing your feet. And the servants who would wash the feet, of course, that's for the low man on totem pole. That's for, you know, like, this is the lowest, most demeaning task. Hey, Bob, today you're on foot washing duty. So how much more striking it is when we understand this in context. When Jesus, who was the master, the rabbi, the teacher, humbled himself as a servant and washed the dirty, stinky feet of his disciples. This wasn't ceremonial. They didn't come with their feet all nice and clean. And I think in this moment, when Jesus begins to wash the feet of the disciples, it is jarring. They're probably gasping, murmuring, no, 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 no. Like, Jesus can't do this. Absolutely not. Why would he do this? Why would he stoop so low? Why would he take the place of a servant? We're talking about Jesus. He is the Son of God. He is the Prince of Peace, the living water, the bread of life. He is our Redeemer. He is our righteousness, the light of the world, the Alpha and Omega, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the beginning and the end. And he strips down, bends down, and does something that's reserved for the lowest of low. It was a shocking scene. Let's keep reading. We're in John chapter 13, verse 6. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, Lord, are you going to wash my feet? You can hear it's incredulous. Verse 7, Jesus replied, you don't realize now what I am doing, but later you will understand. No, said Peter, you shall never wash my feet. And Jesus answered, unless I wash you, you have no part with me. Then Lord, Simon Peter replied, not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well. And Jesus answered, those who've had a bath need only to wash their feet. Their whole body is clean, and you are clean, though not every one of you. For he knew who was going to betray him. And that was why he said, not every one of them was clean. So Peter doesn't even fully understand this at the time. It is so radical, it is so unexpected, that he doesn't get it. Why would Jesus serve him? In fact, we see really a similar response in Matthew chapter 3 that comes from John the Baptist, the cousin of Jesus. Jesus comes to John to be baptized, and John tries to deter Jesus, and he says, I need to be baptized by you, not the other way around. He's like, I'm not even worthy to stoop down and untie your sandals. And here's what they didn't quite understand, that they were to later learn, that you and I can embrace and affirm today. We're part of an upside-down kingdom. Jesus is the king of an upside down kingdom that is not of this world. See, we so often are bound by our perspective from being an earthling and being a North American and the way kingdoms rise and fall and kings are to be served. But Jesus is king of an upside down kingdom, a kingdom where the first shall be last, where the least shall be greatest, where the esteemed will be undignified, the learned will be unable to comprehend. From the mouths of children, he has ordained praise. Someone who was a religious Pharisee who had acts of righteousness and good deeds every single week, giving alms, fasting, praying, teaching, following the law. They're condemned. Woe to you, Jesus says, blind guides, because they were relying on, they were trusting in their own righteousness. And yet, a thief on the cross, this was part of the material for Bible quizzes this year. A thief on a cross, a known criminal receiving the due penalty for his crimes, is welcomed into eternal paradise simply by trusting Jesus. It's the upside down kingdom. It's not the way of the world. In fact, the message of the cross, the scriptures tell us, is foolishness to the world, to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Jesus came as the Messiah, the Christ, the anointed one, the prophesied one, and yet he did not come in grandeur and opulence. He came in humility, in poverty, born in a manger to a working class family. Peasants from Galilee. They were kind of the laughing stock. They made fun of the way they even spoke. But see, that was his mission. To come as a servant. To come as that sacrificial, spotless lamb who would give his life in service to humanity. Let's keep reading this powerful story from John chapter 13. We're at verse 12. When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes. He returned to his place. "Do you understand what I have done for you?" he asked them. "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Very truly, I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. And now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them." To which I say, isn't that just like Jesus? In true Jesus form, he never asks us to do that which he himself was not willing to do and demonstrated for us first, what he has already done. And then he gets to the point here where he's like, no servant is greater than his master. Like, if Jesus washed feet, then as his followers, we should wash feet too. We should serve like Jesus. And I want to be clear on that this morning as we study the Word of God, that I'm not trying to harp on you got to take part in a ceremonial foot washing, because I think Jesus cares about the heart and what's happening on the inside. I think when you participate in something like a foot washing service, that's just an outward display of an inward reality. And so I'm not pressing this morning on like, churches should be doing foot washing. This is really one of the most important ordinances there is. Like, that's not my heart at all. I think as we study John chapter 13 this morning, as I encourage each of us, the encouragement is, would we serve one another as Jesus served? I think that's what Jesus is calling us to. That's what Jesus is asking of us. We should serve like Jesus. And yes, Jesus washed feet. Do you think Jesus liked washing feet? I don't think so. I don't think it's just one of his pastimes. I don't think this is just a coincidental, like, Jesus just really enjoyed washing feet. That's why he took the time to do that. You know, he goes and fills out forms somewhere. Oh, Mr. Joseph's son, I see your hobbies include taking walks in the countryside, woodworking, winemaking, and cleaning dirty, stinky feet of others. Like, no! It's not that Jesus just liked washing feet. By the way, did you hear about the two feet that fell in love? Ah, I guess they were soulmates. So Jesus says we're to be foot washers as well. And like Jesus, we are to humble ourselves. So again, more important than the practice of ceremonial foot washing, Jesus is calling us to serve one another's in humility. To serve even our enemies. Did you notice that it was 12 disciples that Jesus washed? Did you notice that it included Judas Iscariot, whom Jesus knew would betray him? And Jesus still chose to bless him, serve him, honor him, and wash his feet. That comes from an attitude and a heart of humility. In fact, if we look at Philippians chapter 2, we have this great encouragement that we are to do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Philippians 2, starting in verse 3. Rather, in humility, Paul tells us, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but to the interests of others. And then he says in verse 5, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. This humility of our Lord was so great that the next day, when he was mocked, he didn't fight back. He didn't shout. He didn't curse them. When he was accused of not being God, he didn't miraculously release himself from the agony of the cross. When he was beaten, he didn't fight back. When he was spat upon and had his beard pulled, he didn't rain down fury from heaven. When he was humiliated and punished for the wrongdoing of others, he allowed God the Father to accomplish through him what could not have otherwise been accomplished. And he did so with the prayer on his lips of, Father, forgive them. Jesus took upon himself the punishment that we deserve. When he went to the cross, and just when Satan thought he had won, like, yes, Jesus died, he's gone, we've won, by the power of God, on the third day, Christ was raised back to life. And this good news that everyone who trusts in him has the hope of eternity spent in paradise with Jesus. Not because of our good deeds, not because of our righteousness, but because of the forgiveness of sins through Christ, because of the grace of God poured out so freely, because we who were once bound for hell are now redeemed by the blood of Jesus. And I think this message of redemption is one that the world needs to hear. I think it's one they need to see lived out from followers of Jesus and proclaimed from the lips of followers of Jesus. So will we humble ourselves? Will we serve others out of a sincere heart? Because did you catch what Jesus said there in verse 17 of John 13? Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. And it's when you walk in obedience to Christ and his word that you grow spiritually. You mature spiritually. In fact, I want to invite you back next Sunday because we're starting a brand new sermon series, and it's really geared toward that. It's going to be called Growing in Christ, and it's going to be a study of the book of 2 Peter. You might remember we did 1 Peter already this year, so we're going to get into 2 Peter. And this sermon series is going to be a great encouragement to pursue spiritual growth, maturity, based on the word of God. I think especially in today's world, like where the spiritual climate that we find ourselves in, where truth is relative and where messages come furiously from all directions. Like, it's so important for us to be able to identify the truth, to have that discernment, to recognize false teaching, and even live life in light of the sure return of Jesus. And those are some of the themes that we'll explore together: spiritual maturity, discerning truth, and living in light of the return of Jesus as we get into the book of 2 Peter. So that starts next Sunday, and I hope you'll join us for that. But Jesus washing feet stemmed from this heart of humility, and he then calls us to serve one another in the exact same way. In fact, there's this story from Matthew chapter 20. In your Bible, it might have a heading like a mother's request. And it's when the mother of James and John comes to Jesus and asks, like, hey, ask him for my boys here, but like in eternity, in glory, I'd really like for them to have, you know, seats of honor, places of prominence. Like, you know, I want them to be kind of right up there with you. And the response of Jesus is so fascinating in that exchange, where he doesn't rebuke the mother or the sons or his other followers. He actually uses it as a teaching opportunity, where he says, oh my goodness, you want to be great in my kingdom? Let me tell you how. And he gives them this instruction from Matthew chapter 20. Whoever wants to become great among you — they're on the edge of their seat, by the way. They're like, sign me up. I want to be great. They've actually had some disagreements among themselves. They've acted like immature two-year-olds fighting over, I'm going to be greater than you. I'm more important than you. Jesus says, whoever wants to be great among you must be your servant. Whoever wants to be first must be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And if you think about the life and ministry of Jesus, he served the least. Again, in ways radical and unexpected. He didn't just come for the rich and the wealthy and the notable and those who were dignified and distinguished and esteemed. He spent time with children. He touched lepers who were unclean and who were outcast. He healed people who were sick. He stopped at the well for the conversation with the Samaritan woman. In fact, offered to ask her for a drink of water, which wasn't done. This was a woman who was divorced five times over. You would think someone like Jesus, he would never have a conversation with her. Wrong. Jesus saw her, had compassion on her, talked with her, and shared the good news with her. There's living water, and when you drink of it, you'll never be thirsty again. Your life will forever be changed. And that woman — not the ones who had studied the Torah, not the ones who had grown up in Sunday school and lived perfect life — this woman who was very broken, five divorces, and Jesus says, and you and I both know the guy you're shacking up with now, you're not even married to. She goes as a herald of this good news. She tells an entire village about Jesus, the Messiah. This is the ministry of Jesus. It was serving the least. The woman in the crowd who was suffering from bleeding, and she just touches the hem of his cloak and she's healed. And Jesus stops and he wants to talk with her, and he blesses her and he heals her. Jesus went to dinner with tax collectors who were hated, with prostitutes, with sinners. He called fishermen to be his followers, uneducated common men. For our Bible quizzers. And he loved them. And he cared for them. And yes, he washed their feet. Jesus served the least of these. In fact, Jesus so identifies with the least — the poor, the marginalized, the outcast, the unwanted, the unloved, the mistreated — that in Matthew chapter 25, he says, anytime you visit someone in prison, anytime you share a cold drink of water with someone who is thirsty, or a healthy meal with someone who is hungry, anytime you open up your home and welcome in someone who doesn't have a place to lay their head, you do so for Jesus. I tell you the truth, anytime you do any of these for the least of these brothers or sisters of mine, Jesus says, you do so unto me. So this morning, I want to just issue this beautiful challenge to myself, first and foremost, and to our church family. Will we serve like Jesus? Would we avail ourselves to the Lord that he would develop in us that humble servant's heart? And so maybe that's literally washing feet. Again, we have an opportunity to do that together in this season. Or maybe it's looking for the job that no one wants to do and doing it cheerfully. Maybe it's taking the parking spot that's the furthest. Maybe it's allowing someone else to go in front. Maybe it's serving and waiting upon the least. Maybe it's turning the tables on someone that normally serves you and you saying, hey, I'd like a turn. I'm going to serve you. Will you allow Christ's love to shine through you? That's the question for us this morning. Would you allow this magnificent, beautiful Messiah, upside down kingdom leader of Jesus and the way he has loved and cared for you to radiate through you and impact the world around you? I brought a quote from Menno Simons this morning. This is a good one. Menno once wrote, "We must be prepared to let the clear, bright light of Christ shine before all men. We must be prepared to wash the defiled feet of our human tendencies and affections in the spiritual basin of Jesus Christ with the water of his Holy Spirit." What a beautiful way of describing that. It's like the heart of Peter who said, okay, Jesus, if you're washing feet, don't just do my feet. Do all of me. I'm all in. Yes, Jesus washed feet. He humbled himself. He served the least. Even though he was the King of Kings, he could have had other people serving him, but the Son of Man did not come to be served. He came to serve and to offer his life as a ransom for many. Praise God. Let's pray together this morning. Oh God, our Heavenly Father, how thankful we are for your care for us and your generosity toward us. That you so loved the world that you gave your one and only Son. How thankful we are for Jesus, for his ministry, for his sacrificial death, that he loved us, he loved his disciples to the end, that he showed the full extent of his love. And we thank you for this call, that as we know you and serve you, Lord, that we would avail ourselves completely and entirely. That no longer would we stand upon that crutch of our own capacity, ingenuity, ability, intellect, goodness. But Lord, we would fall freely upon your mercy, knowing that your standard is perfection and we're all short of it. Knowing that we've all fallen short of the glory of God. Knowing that we each stand in need of redemption and salvation through Christ. And today we say yes. Yes, Lord, we need your work in our lives, and we pray, Lord, that you would shine brightly that love of Christ through us to a world that so desperately needs to hear this message of redemption, how we long to see and to share the life-giving power of Jesus with the world. Lord, we pray that you would cause this to happen. Bring it about in your timing, in your way, and for your glory. And we pray it all in Jesus' precious name. Amen. We will have prayer available for anyone who wants to come. Our prayer team will be here. Our elders are around. We'd love to come with you, go with you before God's throne of grace. Thank you. God bless you.